You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, I'm glad to see everyone today on our last week here in the yoga studio. I really am very excited about that. I'm so excited. After we're done here, we're going to go move some stuff into the new building, and I'm so pumped for what God's going to do through that blessing that he's given us. But for today, if you have your Bibles with you or you have it on your phone, I want to invite you to turn or swipe over, whatever it is, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Because if you can, I want you to have this passage open in front of you as we work through it together today. And we said at the beginning of this series that the book of 1 Corinthians has some things in it that are more difficult to work through, some more difficult passages, and I would say that this is one of those. Starting here with chapter 5, Paul is beginning to address another big issue that he's heard about within the church. He's addressing something new, and we're going to get to what that issue is in a minute. But I'm sure you picked up on a little bit of the tension that exists in this passage, even as we read it just a minute ago. There's some really interesting stuff in here. But as hard as it is, it's important to actually take the time to slow down and work through passages like this, even if they're not necessarily easy. We can't just rush through them. We need to actually take the time to think about what a passage like this means and why it's here. Because some of Paul's words in this chapter, they feel harsh and honestly a little bit shocking. They're not the kind of thing that we would expect to see. So how do we understand them? And even more than that, how does what Paul is saying here actually impact us as a church and change the way that we operate? Because as we look through, we're going to see that there are some really beautiful truths to be found in this passage. As we get started, I just want to give you a little bit of a roadmap for where we're going, what we're going to be looking at as we work through this passage. There's sort of three main things we're going to look at. First is we're going to look at the issue that Paul is addressing within the church. Second, we're going to look at why it's such a big issue. And third, we're going to look at how the church is called to respond or change in light of the issue that Paul is bringing up to them. So with that in mind, let's jump right into the passage. There's a lot in this chapter to cover and to work through. And Paul mentions right at the beginning of the chapter that there's sin in the church that has come to his attention, specifically sexual immorality. There's a man who's within the church, he's part of the church, and he's sleeping with his stepmother. So right away, that jumps out as a pretty big issue. And this is the beginning of Paul addressing the issue of sexual immorality within the church. And this is a really important topic, and one that I think is so relevant for our world today. And it's one that we're going to be working through for the next couple of weeks, and Paul deals with it over the next number of chapters in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be spending a bit of time on this. But in this passage specifically, even though this is the beginning of Paul talking about sexual immorality with the church, if you look at it, the actual sin of this guy sleeping with his stepmother isn't what Paul talks the most about, though it is brought up as a big problem, just to be clear. You can see that the fact that this is happening in the church, it makes Paul incredibly angry. You feel that in a lot of the strong wording that there is. But what he's most focused about as he's beginning to address this issue with the church is actually more the church's complacency towards this sin, rather than the sin itself, and really their complacency towards sin in general. Like the fact that there's a guy sleeping with his stepmother, that is taken for granted, that we understand that is a bad thing. And so Paul is more addressing the church's complacency here. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So obviously the sexual immorality is a big deal. You get the sense Paul's writing to them in utter disbelief that this is happening, that he even has to say this to them, that it is actually reported that there is this sexual immorality among you. But his biggest concern is more about how the church is reacting and responding to this, and specifically how they aren't reacting and responding to this at all. And that's the big issue of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the church knew that this sin existed within their community, but they were choosing to look the other way and not deal with it. And there's a couple possibilities for why that may have been. Maybe this guy was a big financial contributor to the church. Maybe he was someone who was well-connected socially, just knew the right people. Or maybe for the church it was just such an uncomfortable thing that they didn't want to deal with it. And I think that's something that can be true of us, isn't it? Like, most of us get really uncomfortable with the idea of confrontation, of having to deal with something, especially something like this. And so we can have a tendency really similar to the church in Corinth to just sort of look the other way, sort of shove it to the back of our mind, and pretend it's not happening. But whatever the reason is for the church not dealing with this sin, Paul's main goal throughout this chapter is to show the church why sin is a big deal, and why they as a community are called not to be complacent and have this look the other way mentality, but to actually deal with sin. And, you know, I think the fact that Paul is addressing this here teaches us a really important lesson that within the church, really, there's no such thing as a private sin. You know, later on, at the end of the chapter, Paul will address some other sins that the church is called to guard against. In verse 11, he says, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler." And so Paul, really, he's talking here about an issue that goes much, much broader than just sexual immorality. But I think he's very intentional that sexual immorality specifically is the sin he's bringing up in talking about this issue of complacency. Because I think if we were to be asked, our sexuality is probably what most of us would consider one of the most private and personal things in our life. Like that is our business, what we do, and no one else's. But I think Paul makes it pretty clear in this passage that really within the church, that's not the case. That's not true. This entire passage talks about how the community of the church is called to respond to this sexual immorality. It's not just a private and a personal matter. You know, we think that there are those sins in our life that affect only us. We can just sort of keep it to ourselves. It's not going to hurt anybody else. But if you look at Paul's words in verse 6, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And he uses this image of making bread, that if you're trying to make unleavened bread, which is bread without yeast, but you get this just a little bit of yeast in the dough, it's not going to stay isolated to one part of the bread. It's going to affect and change the entire loaf of bread. You know, Elaine and I have a bread maker. At one point, I was making a loaf of cheese bread. I was really excited for it. I put in a little bit too much yeast, and this loaf like ballooned up and spilled out of our bread maker. Like, you add a little bit of yeast, it doesn't stay isolated to one area. It impacts the entire loaf. And the same was true here, that this guy sleeping with his stepmother was not just some private matter that only impacted him. It was something that actually did impact the entire church. And Paul's using this to set up what he's going to talk about over the next couple of chapters, because he wants the church to know good and well right off the bat here that sex matters. That what we do with our body matters. It's not just some private thing that only impacts us and isn't anyone else's business. It's something that actually matters to God and to the church. And to take it even more broadly than that, sin matters. These little things, we think they're only impacting us or maybe one or two other people if they're aware of it, but that's not true. What we do and how we live matters. And so as Paul's bringing up this issue of sexuality, he's going to elaborate more on the importance of sex over the next couple of chapters that we're going to look at. But he starts right here making it clear that this affects the entire church, and so the entire church is called to respond to this kind of sin. And just for a moment, I think it's important to stop and talk about the kind of sin that Paul's referring to here. Because what he's not doing is he's not calling the church to sort of be watching each other with their little notebooks, watching to see where someone's gonna mess up and waiting to pounce on them. That's not what he's calling the church to do here. And honestly, it's a really good thing because none of us is perfect. Like we're all sinners, we all struggle, and we all fail and mess up quite regularly. Like I know that's true of me, and it's true of everyone who's here. But what Paul's talking about here is really those who are living in blatant, plain, unrepentant sin, who know what they're doing is wrong, and yet continue to actively and rebelliously live in that sin, refusing to deal with it. That's the kind of sin, that's the kind of situation that Paul is calling the church to address here. And we're going to see how that plays out a little bit later in the passage. Because when we don't deal with sin like that within the church, and we choose to just look the other way and have the same kind of complacent attitude that the church in Corinth does, as Paul points out, it actually damages us as a church. And so I want to take a moment quickly to look at two ways that the church is impacted and affected when we're complacent and don't deal with sin and situations like this, and then we're going to look at how Paul actually calls the church to change here. And the first issue for the church that comes from this kind of complacency is that it damages our witness to the world around us. In verse 1, Paul tells the church that this sexual immorality that exists in the church is not even tolerated among pagans. Like I want you to just let that sink in for a moment. We've mentioned before the fact that Corinth was essentially synonymous with immorality. To be Corinthian was to be immoral in the eyes of the world. And yet these are the people who are looking in at the church and saying, you guys have gone too far. Like, you guys are very immoral. Like, that is the situation that's going on here. You know, if we as a church were claiming to preach Christ and Him crucified, like Paul mentioned earlier in this very letter, you know, we talk about repentance and forgiveness of sin, and yet we refuse to actually deal with our own sin and the sin in our community when we're made aware of it. What does that say to those who are outside of the church and looking in to see who we are and what we believe? You know, we're telling people that they need to turn to trust in Christ to receive forgiveness for their sins, and yet they look at us and think, at best, you're as bad as we are. And in the case of the church in Corinth, you're even worse than we are. Well, in that case, when people hear us calling them to repentance and faith in Christ, what they're going to see is hypocrisy. And I think that's something that we hear very commonly in the world today, that people think of Christians as just a bunch of hypocrites. And the truth is that things like this don't just impact the world's view of us and who we are. Ultimately, it's going to impact how they view Christ and the gospel. Because we as a church, we're called to be ambassadors and representatives of Christ. When people look at us, they're supposed to see a picture of who Christ is. And so if they see us telling them that they need to deal with their sin in the name of Christ, and yet we're not willing to deal with our own sin, that view of hypocrisy becomes their view of who Christ is. And so our complacency, it actually damages our witness to the world. And it doesn't just affect their view of who Christ is and what He's done. It will actually impact our view of Christ and the gospel as well. You know, Paul has this phrase in there, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's reminding the people yet again of what Christ has done for them, and by extension, how serious their sin really is. He calls Jesus the Passover lamb, and that is specifically meant to remind them of the high price that needed to be paid because of their sin. And because of our sin, we deserve death, but Christ took that punishment onto himself so that we could be freed from sin. And it's something we never could have done on our own. Just like the song we just sang, Jesus paid it all. And though sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. But when we see sins like this in the church and we just choose to look the other way and not deal with it, it's as if we're looking at sin and saying to ourselves, well, it's not really that bad. Or we don't really need Christ. We're good on our own. Thanks for the offer, but it's not really that bad. In the book of Romans, Paul takes some time explaining that through Christ, through the gospel, we are set free from our sin. But that doesn't just give us a free pass to do whatever we want. He says in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And he has a similar idea in verse 8 of our passage here, where he says, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And when we aren't willing to deal with sin, to address sin, it lessens our view of how serious sin is. And by extension, it lessens our view of the greatness of Christ and the gospel and what he's done for us. And so Paul describes to the church why this complacency is such a big issue. And he also helps them to understand how they are supposed to be responding, how they're supposed to be reacting to this kind of sin. And I think when we look at verse 2 specifically, we can see two different responses that Paul calls the church to in light of this issue. And the first one is that Paul calls the church to a response of brokenness over sin. At the beginning of verse 2, he says these words, and you are arrogant, ought you not rather to mourn? In the church, they were so busy thinking to themselves, well, like, I'm not that bad, or I'm better than that guy, that they completely missed the point. And it comes back to the fact that this is actually a community issue. And it's not a matter of that person over there is doing pretty bad, but I'm doing all right from where I'm standing. Paul's telling them it doesn't matter if they were the ones to commit the sins themselves. They should be brokenhearted that this kind of sin existed in the church to begin with. You know, you think about the seriousness of sin. You think about the price that had to be paid in order to take our punishment. You know, for Christ, that cost him his life. And again, you think of him as the Passover lamb. To know what was done for our salvation. We're not called to have some kind of a prideful or a complacent attitude towards sin, but to truly have an attitude of brokenness, knowing what our sin means and how much our forgiveness costs. The church is called to respond to this sin with brokenness. And then in the second part of verse 2, Paul talks about the second response the church is called to have to this kind of sin, where he says, let him who's done this be removed from among you. These are serious words. In verse 3, he says, for though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. As if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And it's almost as if to say, even though I'm not with you, even though I'm not currently a part of the church there, I've already done what you should have done in the first place. leading by example, showing that these types of sins shouldn't just be overlooked, but need to be dealt with. Again, looking at the fact that unrepentant sin doesn't just impact one individual, but impacts the entire church, so the entire church, the community, has a responsibility to deal with it. You know, we as a church have a responsibility to deal with unrepentant sin that exists in our community. And Paul tells us what we're supposed to do about these things when he says, "Let him who's done this be removed from among you." Going back to his illustration of bread, he tells him to cleanse out the old leaven. And I think some of the most striking, some of the most difficult words in this passage come in verses 4 and 5. Look at what Paul says. "When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." There's a lot in there. Those are intense words that Paul is saying to the church. And as we look at these verses, I want to help us understand what Paul is saying to the church, what it really means, without diminishing the seriousness of how he's saying it. Because essentially, the situation with this man in question, this has reached like worst case scenario for the church. And so it's something that requires the most serious of responses. When Paul tells the church, "Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh," essentially what he's telling them to do is remove this person from the church and allow them to go and live in this sinful lifestyle that they've chosen. They've shown they're determined to live this way, so let them. Let them go and live this way and see where that gets them. And he makes pretty clear, saying for the destruction of the flesh, that it won't get them very far, because sin will always, always end badly. Again, that seems incredibly harsh. But the second part of that verse is so important, because it shows the goal of dealing with sin this way. Where he says that is so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And again, Daryl mentioned this last week, and the same is true here. Paul's not teaching some idea about purgatory or anything like that. But he's showing the church that when we're dealing with sin this way, it's not from a place of anger or bitterness or hatred. And it's not from a desire to see someone sent away from the church to suffer, to be rejected. Rather, the goal of doing this is actually for this person's restoration. You know, the goal, the hope, and the prayer in dealing with sin this way is that through seeing the emptiness, the brokenness of their own sin, being confronted with the seriousness of their sin, that the person who's been removed would be reminded of their need for Christ and given the opportunity to repent. The goal here is for restoration. But if we refuse to deal with it, if we refuse to address these sins and point out how serious and important this is, we're not helping anyone to see that, to see how serious this is and to see that need for repentance and forgiveness. I think this is such a beautiful picture of the gospel, that we're never beyond redemption if we're willing to see our need for Christ and turn to him for forgiveness. And I hope that we see through looking at a passage like this that even when it comes to really difficult and uncomfortable topics, we're able to see the beauty, the majesty of the gospel and all that Christ has done for us. Again, seeing how this gospel lens, that's a main theme of the entire book, how this transforms how we view life. With that in mind, I want to make one last observation about what Paul says at the end of this passage in verses 9 to 13. In verse 11, Paul is specific to point out that what he said up to this point is meant to apply to anyone who bears the name of brother. You know, we've seen before, and I think we see it again here, that Paul is incredibly skilled in anticipating the arguments of the Corinthians, sort of answering the questions before they have a chance to ask them and getting out ahead of their objections. Because you could look at this passage and you could see this as being incredibly anti-evangelistic. But he ends here giving such an important distinction in verse 10 that he's not calling the church to avoid associating with anyone in the world who lives in a sinful way. That's not what he's saying. It's not a call for the church to just kind of retreat within ourselves and remove ourselves from the world. There was a group of people around this time who had done that, removed themselves from society so that they wouldn't be contaminated by any kind of sin. That is not what Paul wants the church to do. What he's urging them to do here is to call one another who've trusted in Christ to the same standard of holy living that Christ calls us to. When there are those who openly reject that and choose to continue living in sin and disobedience in defiance of the one that we claim that we follow, the church is called to take action. I think this is one of the reasons that church membership is so important. It is a huge privilege, but it also comes with an important responsibility. By truly investing, connecting with the local church, we're able to hold one another accountable and hopefully avoid getting to the point of a situation like the one that the Corinthians were facing. But at the end of the day, no matter who you are, no matter what you are struggling with, you are welcome here. And we pray that through your time here at Liberty Grace, that you would see a need for Christ and the need to make a decision to follow him, the need for forgiveness. But for those of us who have trusted in Christ, made that commitment, I want us to see in this passage how serious that commitment is. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, become members of the church. We'd love to help you walk through that process so that together we can hold one another accountable to this commitment that we've made to follow Christ. Because the church has a responsibility to take sin seriously, to call one another to a deeper commitment to follow and to worship Christ. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for our Passover lamb and the price that was paid for our sin. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church, that we would be a people who are committed to following you and faithfully serving you, living in obedience to you. And Lord, I pray that as we work through this passage, which can be difficult, Lord, and we think about dealing with sin, Lord, you would show us how to do that well as a church. Lord, in a way that is not angry or resentful, but in a way that is aiming to see people restored to you. Lord, I pray that all of this may be done for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.